We are just so delighted and so happy that Walt Lever could be here today and that Carol could be here with him to bring this message to us. Walt is not new to this congregation. He's been here before and spoken, but we also have a lot of our children who are planted in his congregation at this point and entrusted to his teaching from the pulpit, and many of them are here today. But Walt is the minister of the Brentwood Hills Church of Christ. He's been there since 1997. He's also the vice president for university relations at David Lipscomb University. I know Walt formerly preached at Antioch, and there are many of you sitting here who are grown now who went with us in youth groups, and we always went by to hear Walt preach when we were there over the weekend at various functions at Lipscomb and other activities that we had there. I've known Walt since he was 6 years old. Sybil and I knew his parents well. In fact, Walt, your mother, I don't know if you know this or not, but your mother was my first supervisor who saw that I was teaching the way I should teach in the primary department at West End Church of Christ for the time that that we were there. But Walt is so talented, and the most skillful person I know who is able to take a world event, a community event, something that's happened in the congregation during that day, and use that to illustrate in his lesson what he wants to get across. And he does it in such a way that you can't turn the lesson loose, and you're thinking about it all afternoon after you leave on that morning. It's just a skill that the Lord has given Walt, and Walt, we're thankful to the Lord, and we're thankful to you for that, and we're so thankful to hear your message at this time.
Thank you, Herb. My mother is my supervisor until she went to heaven about 3 years ago, so she would tell me, we enjoyed visiting for a few minutes a lot in the mornings when we lived near each other, and I'd stop by and see her, and she pretty much was confined there to her house. And whenever she would say something like this, she'd say, "Walt, you know, I'm the only one who loves you enough to really tell you this." And what that means is buckle your seatbelt, because you're getting ready to get hit right between the eyes. But she was a supervisor. That's a good word for her. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. It's quite an honor, very humbling, but it's quite an honor to be here this morning and on homecoming. And there are a few things that I want to say of a more personal nature about this congregation that will come up later in the message. But let me just begin by saying that 8 years ago, 8 years ago, I experienced a homecoming that I will never forget as long as I live. And it was, for me and for others, it was a life-changing experience. And I'll give you a glimpse of that in a few minutes, but before I do, I want you to know that experience really began not just years ago, not just decades ago, not just hundreds of years ago, but really a couple of thousand years ago. And there's a story about it in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, would you open them? Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to read a very familiar story, because I want you to see it with your own eyes. And while we read this story, we're going to put six different words that will kind of serve as an outline of where this story is taking us. We'll put six different words on the screen. And we're going to start out in the 26th verse. Now, what had happened, you go back and you read the context, the church is still based in Jerusalem and is growing, and yet there had been some problems. Stephen was stoned. Persecution broke out. Christians were spread everywhere in that known part of the world. A man named Philip, who is introduced here in verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, and Philip was a servant. You go back earlier in Acts, and you read where they had a problem with the distribution of food to the widows, and the apostles called the people together and said, we need to select seven men. You know that story. Seven men who can be responsible for the ministry of delivering food. It's a very important ministry. We've got to take care of the widows. That's a command of God. But we need seven men who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom who can take charge of this responsibility. And among those who were selected, Stephen was one of those, and he's stoned to death in the seventh chapter of Acts. But another one was Philip. And Philip was known to be a servant. He was one of those responsible for feeding the widows. But then you read in the earlier part of chapter 8, he goes to Samaria, and God uses him powerfully to touch people. But here in chapter 8, verse 26, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now notice, he doesn't tell him what he wants him to do. When God called Abraham to leave his family and to leave his hometown, he didn't tell him what he wanted him to do, but he wanted to see, would Abraham trust him enough to be responsive to that request? Would Philip trust God enough to be responsive to that request? You're busy in Samaria, but I want you to go on a road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza, the desert road. Notice in verse 27, so he started out. Now, what I want us to remember is throughout this entire story, you're listening to a story about a man who is responsive to the promptings of God. We could ask the question to ourselves, are we responsive to the promptings of God? If God were to tell us to do something that maybe he doesn't even tell us why, he doesn't tell him why, at least if he does, it's not disclosed in Scripture. He didn't tell Abraham why. He said, I want to see if you're going to obey me, to respond. He was a servant. So he heads out. It says in the next verse, verse 27, so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Kandake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. He was the chief financial officer for the queen of Ethiopia. Obviously a man of influence, obviously a person of power, a person who controlled a lot of money, a person who had a significant responsibilities. But this man had gone to Jerusalem, why? To worship. But he wasn't really qualified, he wasn't really eligible to worship like the Jews would typically worship, but he knew, obviously, what drew him to that experience. It was kind of like the rich young ruler. He knew something was missing in his life. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, I've done all these things. What's still missing? What do I still lack? He knew there was an empty place in his life. And my guess is this Ethiopian eunuch who was pretty wealthy and pretty powerful and pretty responsible. But he said, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. He was a seeker. The rich young ruler, you know the story. It ends sadly. Jesus finally tells him what he needs to do if he really wants to be full grown, if he really wants to be used by God, and that was too much. He wasn't ready to give up his wealth. But here we have a man who, even though maybe he couldn't really fit in with the Jewish people, he's going to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way back, it says he's in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And so he is seeking. Not real clear on what he's seeking, and that'll become evident here in a moment. But he knew there is something more. You know, it's quite possible there are people in this audience who can remember a time in your life when you were a seeker. And before you found Jesus, before you surrendered your life to Jesus, there were times in your life they said, there's got to be more. And sometimes, and tragically, people go in all different kinds of directions. And they listen to the world. If you really want to be happy, if you really want to have it all, if you really want to experience what life has to offer you, here's what you can do. And whether it's something that becomes addictive, whether it's something that we think money can buy, whatever it is, we make the mistake of going in all different kinds of directions, sometimes getting ourselves into holes that are too deep for us to get out of. But we were seeking, and we know people who are seeking. But then, you look at verse 29, the Spirit told Philip. And remember, he was responsive to God's promptings from the beginning, and he's still responsive. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Go to that chariot and see if you can find out what's going on. It might have been a large chariot. It was large enough certainly for him to be invited to get in it. It may have been one of several chariots. Remember, this man is powerful and he's rich and he's influential. And he's making a long trip from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. And so he's probably prepared. Maybe he has a number of servants who are traveling with him, a detail for his own protection. And so Philip is challenged by the Spirit, you go up and stay near that chariot. And so he does that. And it says he ran, verse 30, he ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading. Now what that did, it gave Philip an open opportunity because he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And it says, Isaiah, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And so Philip uses a great way to introduce. He doesn't come and say, you know, you need to change your life. He just says this, very kind of non-threatening. Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian was very honest. How can I? He said. He was humble enough. He wasn't proud. Say, of course I understand it. Don't you see who I am? I'm a man of great. No, he didn't pull that card. He said, how can I? How can I understand unless there is someone who explains it to me? He said, could you do that? Could you possibly help me with this? If we're seeking, the best thing we can do is humble ourselves and really pay attention to somebody whom God might want to use to help point us in the right direction. But then he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, and this is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. Now, what I want us to see here is this. I mean, this is the way God works. God knows us all. God knew us before we were born, and not just us. I mean, this world has, 7 billion plus people on the earth right now? And it's really inconceivable to think that God knows every one of them, but He does. It's also inconceivable to think that He has these billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of stars out there that are countless, truly countless, and He has a name for every one of them. I mean, God is far beyond our ability to imagine, and if we can't put Him in our box, we think, well, that's not possible. No, nothing is impossible with God. And so God knows everybody. God loves everybody. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for everybody. God is wanting every single person to be saved. And here He prompts Philip, I want you to go to a desert road where you might not expect to meet anybody. And he sees this chariot and he says, I want you to go up and be near that chariot. God is involved. His fingerprints are all over this. God wants to bring people into our lives, and He wants to bring us into people's lives where we can have an influence. And it might be somebody you work with. It might be somebody you live in the neighborhood with. It might be somebody who lives under your own roof. It could be somebody you've known for years. It may be somebody that you just met recently. But God wants to use us like He used Philip. Because we too know people who may be looking in the wrong directions. Maybe they're curious enough to have walked through the doors of this or any number of church buildings, wondering what goes on in there. Or maybe they are looking for an opportunity to ask you a question. What makes you tick? How can you have such a good attitude when you're having to deal with so many challenges? Like Peter writes, he says, you need to be ready to give an answer. Anytime somebody asks you a reason for the hope that's within you, lead the kind of life that causes people to be curious about what makes you who you are. And so here we have Philip joining that ride with the Ethiopian. And what does he do? He looks at the passage. And you read it in verse 32. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. One of the prophecies in Isaiah about Jesus that was fulfilled in the crucifixion. I mean, that's a passage that leads to the crucifixion. The crucifixion, of course, has already happened. The resurrection has already happened. Jesus has already ascended into heaven. The church has already been established in Jerusalem. But the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And look at this. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He started right where he was, and he used that point to lead him to where God wanted him to be, and he told him, and we don't know how long that conversation lasted. I don't know how long a chariot ride is from Jerusalem all the way down to Ethiopia, but my guess is it's calculated in days, maybe weeks. And how long was Philip with him? Was he with him the entire time? We don't know. What we know is while he was there, he helped him to understand the Scripture. He helped him to see this is a prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And no telling how many different stories he told him. He could have told him about what happened on Pentecost. He could have told him what happened on the day of the crucifixion. He could have told him about what happened on the day of the resurrection. He could have told him about all the things that Jesus had done while he taught and ministered and healed people on the earth. But here's what we know. After telling him, after studying the scripture, you look in verse 36, as they traveled along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" Now here's what I think we know without a doubt. By using Scripture to tell the story of Jesus to the Ethiopian, somewhere in that discussion, he said enough that when the Ethiopian saw maybe a lake, maybe a pond, maybe a river, we don't know what kind of water it was. We know it was water. And not only did he say, "Here's water," he says, "What can keep me now? What's stopping me from being baptized?" Obviously, he didn't come up with that on his own. Obviously, Philip had used Scripture. He had used the story of Jesus to explain how you get to Jesus, how you surrender to Jesus. And so what they did, you know, Philip, and in some cases it might be a footnote, but Philip answered him. He says, "Do you believe? Nothing will hinder you if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the Ethiopian responded, "I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so what we see is that the servant was led by the Spirit to connect with the seeker, who was looking at Scripture that was explained by Philip, and as a result of that, Philip explained to him, here is how you surrender. Here is how you give your heart and how you give your life to Jesus. They stopped the chariot, and both Philip, verse 38, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And see, the Ethiopian, with all of his power, with all of his wealth, with all of his influence, he said, "I got to take all of that aside and give my life to Jesus." And I'm sure Philip had explained to him, you know, what you're doing, you're sharing in his death and his burial and his resurrection. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough. Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty for your sin. What you need to do is surrender. Surrender. And so it said, they both got out of the chariot, they both went down into the water, and there Philip assisted as the Ethiopian was baptized into Jesus Christ. And when he came up out of that water, as the Bible teaches us, we are new creations, We now have the Holy Spirit living in us, because that's what Peter had said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You repent, make a decision that you can't do it, but God can. Repent and be baptized, share in his death and burial and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's exactly what is happening right now in the life of the Ethiopian. And you keep going, and it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. So wait a minute, Philip. Wait, Philip, stay, I can't. No, he didn't need Philip. Why? Because he had Jesus. The Spirit took Philip away. Philip had somewhere else that God needed him to minister. But the eunuch went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Because he had the Lord. And he went home. And so, I want, you know, we got the servant and the seeker and the Spirit, and Scripture and surrender. But the Ethiopian now becomes a seed. He becomes a seed. Now, there are a lot more things that I could say this morning that I would even know how to say, because, and we'll get to this in a minute. But let me go back to that 8 years ago. It was a homecoming. It didn't happen in a church. It happened in an airport. It happened on a Saturday afternoon. And there were people there to greet a 2.5-year-old little girl who was setting foot on Tennessee ground. She had been back in the U.S. for a matter of hours. She had been in the U.S. for a matter of hours, but she's setting foot on U.S. ground, on Tennessee ground for the first time. And it was the first time I'd ever seen her, first time other people in Nashville had ever seen her. But she is my granddaughter. And she had just flown in from Ethiopia, about 2.5 years old. And like a number of other families at Brentwood Hills and other places, one of which is here this morning, there are other families who also have had similar experiences at Brentwood Hills and other places here in Maryville and all around the country and other parts of the world, where other people from other parts of the country or other parts of the world have come into your family and make an unbelievable, priceless, precious, incredible difference, all for the good. And I thank God for that day that God brought, and her name is Lucy, brought Lucy into our lives, and she has been such a blessing. She's one of 10 grandchildren that God has blessed us with, but she is so, so precious and so priceless. But here is what I didn't know until recently. She came when she was 2.5, but younger than that, in a village of Ethiopia, she had become very sick. She had pneumonia and other problems. Typically, at that age, in that situation, she was very vulnerable to dying. But there was a hospital that somehow, by the grace of God, she had been taken to that hospital. And I don't know how long she stayed at that hospital. There are no records to tell us how long she was at that hospital. But that hospital, I am confident, was used by God to save her life. But if you go onto the internet and look up the name of that hospital, you'll find out that they, on their website, they quote the words of Jesus, John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And there are people who, because of their interest and their knowledge and their love for Jesus, had established that hospital. and who served in a part of the world I've never been to, but who are saving lives. And I'm thinking, Lucy might not have survived had it not been for people who believed enough in Jesus to establish a hospital to help people have life. And then I thought, and this is speculation, I can't prove this, but I thought, how did they ever even know about Jesus? And is it possible that the story in Acts chapter 8, where you have a servant who meets a seeker, who is led by the Spirit, who teaches him Scripture, and then who surrenders his life to Jesus, and then he goes home, and he starts telling people in Ethiopia, his hometown, his home country, he starts telling them about Jesus, and it spreads, and it spreads, and it spreads, and it spreads, and 2,000 years later, a precious little girl, and maybe countless little boys and girls, are helped by people who were introduced to Jesus because a man became a seed for God when he was traveling in that chariot with Philip. You know, we have a person at Brentwood Hills who spent time traveling in Ethiopia as a physician. And he said that he met people who said that when the missionaries came from other parts, from Kenya and other places where they were working in Africa, they got to Ethiopia and they said, you don't need to come here because we've been Christians here in this area. The Christian movement in this area is very strong. But you know, is it possible? Is it possible that it all started in a chariot on the desert road? When Philip said yes to Jesus, and the Ethiopian said yes to Jesus, and then went home to share that good news. Now, I say all of that, and I look at this congregation, and I think about people that I know, and I realize that that's representative of by many more people that I don't know. But I think about Herb and Sybil Bird. And then I think about their influence. I'm thinking really right now just about the influence at Brentwood Hills. Because Robert and Dana and their boys are there. And how they, in this congregation, the impact of this congregation, as the servants in this congregation, who deal with seekers every single week, maybe in a Sunday school class. I mean, right now, in other parts of this building, they're teaching those young children. And I think about when maybe Robert was in one of those classes being taught. Or I think about Josh Allen, one of our ministers who does a tremendous job at Brentwood Hills working on the adult curriculum for adult Bible classes. And I'm thinking about maybe some of his Sunday school teachers as a little boy are right here, and the thirst that he has and the hunger that he has and the desire that he has to share Jesus through those lessons. And then I think about Lee and Jan and Josh's parents. And I think about World English Institute and the seed that goes out through that program that's based right here and now in other parts of the country and other parts of the world as well. And on it goes. And then I get here to this morning and start hearing about Brother Downey and start hearing about what an incredible life he lived and how he had served for so long. And then I realize that his influence also certainly comes to Nashville with the Malone family and with the Hammond family and both at Lipscomb as well as at Brentwood Hills. And I think about David White, who grew up in this congregation. And on. I mean, I know I'm leaving people out, and I know there are a lot more people that I'm not even aware of, but I'm thinking about the way this seed works. The way this seed is shared, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and the time will come. And today is just a reminder that what happens here doesn't stay here. What happens here then has immeasurable and priceless and incalculable impact. And will. Brother Downey's life will continue to impact, and all of your lives will continue to impact, and we're following the example of Philip. We're following the example of the Ethiopian, and we realize that God works in us so that we can work with others. And thank God that that's happening. And on and on and on the list could go. And I think about Bert Paddock, Leanne, and the way that God used them at Brentwood Hills, the way that he's used them other places as well, and now back here to Maryville. This morning, I saw Bert in the parking lot when we pulled in and didn't get the chance to catch up with him till later, but I wasn't at all surprised that when we got out of the car, we were met all the way in by young people who were there to welcome us and to make us feel glad that we're here. And I knew they had no idea who we were, but they were here just recognizing visitors, welcoming visitors. And I thought, you know, that's planting seeds, helping people to feel encouraged, helping people to realize that what you're doing is so significant. What you're doing lasts forever and will be calculated in eternity. And you'll say, you know, I didn't have anything to do with that. No, but God did, and God working through you did, and God is using you, and you can be thankful to Him for the powerful ways. And I know there are people here from other congregations who have been touched here, and you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. And thankful for the roots, thankful for the seed that was planted in your life. But today, it may be that there's someone in this audience who wants to follow the example that Philip and the Ethiopian established. Maybe you're asking yourself, what keeps me today from being baptized into Jesus? What keeps me today from surrendering to what Jesus alone can do for me? Maybe I'm ready to confess my faith in Christ. Maybe I'm ready to be baptized into Jesus. And what a wonderful place it would be, as so many, I'm sure many in this audience have been baptized right here. And maybe there are others who say, I'm ready to be baptized today. Or maybe I want to come and rededicate my life. And there'll be elders here in the front, others. And God is ready, God is able, God is eager to meet your need. But God worked in Philip. God worked in the Ethiopian he taught. But God can also work in every one of us. Let's stand while we sing together.